Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Can there be a more beneficial study than the consideration of the words of Christ? We turn now to John chapter 12, and I read to you from verses 23 through 33. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this world, and I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he shall die. Our lesson is to put emphasis on the phrase of Jesus, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now we respect the evaluation of Jesus' teaching in John 7 and verse 46. "Never man spake like this man." So we want to study this teaching. The personal ministry of Christ was entering into its final stages. He would soon endure the cross. He looked toward the hour of his death as an hour of trouble, but one of necessity and also one of glory. It would be trouble for him because of the agony and the suffering, the humiliation and the rejection. But he knew that he could not be spared from this hour because that was a part of his earthly mission. Rather than consideration for himself, he prayed that the Father's name would be glorified. He realized it was an hour of necessity. Like the grain of wheat that must fall into the ground in death in order to bring forth harvest, so he must die to bring forth a harvest of souls unto the Father. It was necessary that he die because man was unfit to atone from his own sins. Only the perfect Son of God could accomplish that. It was necessary that he die and be buried and be raised so that the prince of this world, Satan, would be subdued. The time was at hand for that great conflict between good and evil, God versus Satan, life versus death, and that would affect all mankind. A decision was soon to be rendered whether Satan could hold Christ captive in death, or Satan's grip over man be broken by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hour was one of glory because after his death he would be raised and would be exalted. The name of the Father would be glorified by what Jesus would do. The Father's name had been glorified often by the words and the works of Jesus, but his death on the cross would produce an additional and supreme glory. God had glorified him and would glorify him again, even as he glorified the Father. And having this view of his inevitable death, Jesus made three pronouncements to all who would hear him. Verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." Friend, we have but one life here upon this earth. It should be lived properly, and it should be enjoyed. But often we do not know what are the more important matters of life, it seems. It is a time for the preparation for eternity. This life is not an end in itself. A person who lives this life according to one's own will, saving it for himself or herself, and a worldly and sinful existence and embracing the evils of this world, they shall lose their life. It is a tragedy that anyone would so strive for the earthly things and lose his spiritual welfare, only to have the earthly gains taken from him anyway. As Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Mark 8, verse 36. But those who put the Lord first, loving self and one's own will less than the Lord and the Lord's will, he will preserve life, and he will enjoy everything of real value. The Lord's pronouncement is a profound statement of values and of priorities. He points man toward a sense of values that is divinely given, and we should respect that value system. But there is a second expression that's found in verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." It is in this way that Jesus offers mankind an invitation, extending promises to those who accept his offer. We're invited to serve Christ, but to serve him, we must follow him. John 10 and verse 37, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Luke 9 and verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Friend, to follow Christ means living the life that he would have us to live. It requires being a Christian in word, in thought, in deed. It means letting his way become our way. His rule is to be our guide. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me," but then he pointed attention away from himself, "even as I also followed Christ." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Again, Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The reward for following Christ is that we shall be where the Lord is. In John 14, 1 through 4, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." But there was a third pronouncement by the Lord that's found in verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Here he defines the manner of his death. He would be lifted up on the cross. And he makes reference to an Old Testament event, and he refers to this Old Testament event in John the 3rd chapter. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." As Israel was delivered from death at the bite of serpents when they beheld the brass serpent lifted on a pole by Moses, so mankind can now escape spiritual death by beholding Christ lifted up on the cross. Actually, Christ was lifted up from the earth in two other senses, although the primary reference of our text seems to be his death on the cross. He was later lifted up from the tomb, and also lifted up into heaven when he ascended from Mount Olivet. But by these words, Christ also designates how men would be brought to him. Man would be drawn to God. None shall be forced, not against his or her will, to come to Christ. But those that come must first be attracted to him. His death would provide the spiritual magnetism to draw people to God. By showing a love, God would gain man's affection, and man would respond and thereby gain salvation. Now, how this drawing is accomplished is revealed in John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Friend, Jesus is not teaching universal salvation, but he's giving the conditions of salvation. Man is drawn to God as he hears, as he learns what deity has done for man's salvation. Those who come are drawn by the knowledge of the death of Christ and what their proper response to him really is. While Galatians 5 and verse 11 shows the cross to be offensive to some, Paul speaks of the offense of the cross. Galatians 6 and verse 14 shows how the cross is something in which to glory. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." The cross, rather than being an offensive defeat, is a mark of victory and is a source of spiritual blessings, the blessings that are found only in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And what makes the death of Christ so attractive? By the death of Jesus, God has demonstrated the extent of his love for mankind. John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In 1 John chapter 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And later we read, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Dear listening friend, the death of Christ draws men to God, because by it men can know that even while we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us by the death of Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 8. And except for the love that God has for mankind, the cross would have no attraction, and there would be no invitation to salvation. The drawing power is the love of God for us. And seeing how much love has been bestowed toward us, we ought to return that love. 1 John 4 and verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." When we have the proper appreciation for God, and the kind and the quality of faith in what he has done for us, we are drawn to him. Again, we perceive that the real power for bringing salvation to sinful humanity is the immeasurable love of God for man. And if we reject the pull and the attraction of the Savior and the Lord who has shown us this love, there is no other power, there is no other way provided for us to come to God and to reach heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14, 6. If our hearts are not warmed by this expression of love as revealed in these passages, then our cold and calloused heart will be numbered among the lost to suffer the fires of an eternal hell. We sing the song, "Do you not feel, dear brother, his spirit now striving within? Oh, why not accept his salvation and throw off thy burden of sin?" God draws you unto him as you learn, as you study from his word. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as Paul taught in Romans 10 and verse 17. And the Spirit, through that word, is teaching that we may learn, and by that learning be drawn to God. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.